my beloved children, I would speak unto each one of you today. Yea, I would have thee to bend thy ear to my word, and to hear the thing that I would bring unto thee. For I have called each one of you, yea, I have called each one of you unto a higher place than me, and I would have thee to overcome the things in your life by my spirit and thy word in thee. Yea, my children, heed unto my word, bend unto the things I would do in thy heart, that I might overcome for thee, for I know that thou art a memorable clay. Yea, I am your God, who strengtheneth thee, and I will take thee in, as you listen to my word, and as you hear the truth, which I shall bring forth unto thee, you shall be brought up, you shall be strengthened in your heart, and I shall with thee walk in the land, and I shall dwell in thee, and my presence shall be upon thee, as you come into my land of milk and honey.
You may be seated. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 13, verse 1. This is the 13th of a series, Enter, Overcome, and Occupy. These are sermons of victory through faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. We are starting to talk about occupying, and will be in the next few weeks. And I trust that God, as He begins to unfold His revelations to us concerning occupying, that it will catch your hearts and will begin to, by faith and obedience, begin to occupy as we overcome, so that we will completely overcome, that we may completely occupy. Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And so he set in motion, being old, being the captain, to mop up, as it were, the enemies that lay in the foothills, in the valleys, along the borders. And then God said in verse 6, in the last portion, the last clause, Only divide thou it by lot unto Israel, for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. He says, now divide up the land. Give the inheritance, as I have commanded you earlier, and do it by lot. Now this was said at the end of Joshua's work on earth. Joshua is a type of Christ, as you know. And at the end of the time of Christ's work on earth, and you know He's still working on earth, don't you? At the end of the time of Christ working on earth, He will divide His inheritance. Before He finishes His work on earth. So we're not talking about heaven, although that is the final inheritance and the final occupation. But in this earth, before He finishes the work on earth at the end of the age, there will be a dividing of the inheritance to the saints. Before His candle was snuffed out and darkness was upon Him, before night comes when no man can work, before this generation, this new generation of Israel that passed over and overcame and occupied, before they pass away, all shall be fulfilled that the word of the Lord has said. And I hope you're getting the New Testament applications to the old. I know the older Bible school students are. the greater Joshua, Christ. In the end of time, when night begins to fall upon the earth, will begin to divide his inheritance. And having divided unto us the inheritance, it will be up to us to possess that inheritance he's given and occupy it. He can't make us occupy it. He can only divide it into us and give it to us. Having given it to us, it is our rightful heritage. We must now occupy it. Now, occupying it means more than just squatter's rights. Jesus said, occupy until I come. And he gave one talent and one 5 talents of gold and 1 10 talents. Gold or silver makes any difference. And they were busy occupying in the business that he gave them to occupy, excepting for the one who took that talent and he hid it in the earth. He put it in his safe under his tent. He was afraid that if he went out and he spent it, he loaned it out to other people, that it might not come back and he might lose it. So he didn't witness. But when the good master came at the end of the age, at the midnight hour, he said, he called his servants into account. And he said, now, I gave you 5 talents. What did you do with it? He said, well, Lord, I invested it because we ought to be investors of the talents, not only the talents he gives us in life and everything he gives us. I invested it that it might have increase. And it helped those that invested, and it came back, and now you've got more than you had before. There is now more souls. There is now more in my heart. I got more than I had before. By giving it out, I got more. And I got more souls for you. And he said, you've done well. And those said, I gave you 10. What did you do? He said, well, I invested it, and I got 10 back. He invested and got 5 back with 5. He had 10, and he got 10 back. He went to the one that had 1 and said, now, what did you do? And he said, well, I was afraid to give out. So I just kept it. And I just stayed in church and praised God and tried to keep it. And I kept it buried, and I haven't gained a thing. And he said, you're a wicked servant. You're not the kind of servant I want. I want a servant to occupy. He didn't mean sit in the pew and occupy. He meant occupy in the business that he called you to. Well, what business has he called you to? An ambassador for God. He called you to be witnesses. He called you to be preachers of the gospel. He called you to be a city set on a hill so that men might see the city. And when they're hungry and need lodging and food, that they find, they know that there's a city and they can come into it. He called you to be a lamp so when men don't know which way to walk, they can call you to help them, and you can walk beside them and be a lamp. They might not stumble and go off of the bluff and kill themselves and torn up by the thorns. He's called you to be shepherds, that the sheep might have someone to follow, might not be get caught by the wolves. And therefore, we are to occupy. Now, occupying is more than just living in the area. It is planting the corn of the land and letting that Jesus, as we plant the seed of the gospel, grow up in us and affect our lives, that we might be mature. It is building the house upon the land and adding to it so that we might build the house of the Lord. It is everything that's involved in occupying until you have a farmland with lots of fruit in the orchard. And you've got streams of water and pools of water. And you have much fat cattle that are fat and much sheep. They begat much sheep. And so your land is full. You've done a good job of occupying. Before his candle was snuffed out, before the night came, before the new generation passed away, all these things shall be fulfilled. And the greater Joshua is coming to make an account. And he's coming to give rewards. And he's coming that we might give to us to occupy with him. Now we have an inheritance, uncorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in the heaven for you, it says in the book of 1 Peter. Have you ever walked into a restaurant, a really nice restaurant? You're going to really spend money and go out into a nice restaurant on a special occasion, and you want a seat right by the window because of the beautiful panorama and the ocean, and you say, well, can I have that seat? And there's a sign on that says reserved. He says that you have an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And there at the Lord's banqueting table, when you get there, there's a table right here. And it says on it, Mike Sabin, Maureen Sabin. Say right there. It says right on it, Mark Yorkers, another table, and Jan Yorkers. See? It says right on it, Bob Hardman. What do you think about that? Reserved for you in the heavens. Right there. Earl Fadel. Molly Fadel. Reserved. Nobody else can take it. It's yours. He must have knew you were coming. He must have always sent your reservation in. But we also have an inheritance here in Christ. Lots of Christians are just going along trying to hold the fort, waiting for the heavenly inheritance. But we have an inheritance right here. And as you take your inheritance here, it becomes your ticket to your inheritance there. We must accept it, our inheritance, and occupy. There is darkness, gross darkness, coming upon the world. We've been talking about when Joshua was old, before darkness began to set in, the candle of his life was snuffed out. There is a darkness that's coming on the world, and it's already coming. We already feel it, and it's coming in, but it's going to be a gross darkness like is in Egypt. And so it was so thick, it could be felt, the Bible says. That darkness is going to be so thick, it's going to be felt. It's going to be more than just absence of light. There's going to be demons in the darkness. But to those that applied the blood of the Lamb and were in the house, there was light, the Scripture says. And Jesus had promised us that in the darkness, that thick darkness, fear not. Keep the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorpost of your heart, and you shall have light. Hallelujah. We will not have to walk in darkness, Jesus said. But if we come into Him and follow Him and stay in Him, we are living in a strange day. When the grace of God has about run out, the time of the Gentiles is about run out, when we have come to the time of when no man, darkness comes and no man can work, and yet we're going to be working, and He comes at the midnight hour, and as the call comes, there seems to be hardly no doubt. We come at the time when there shall be a harvest, and it's late, and the harvest shall be reaped very late, and we're coming at a time when the reaper shall overtake the sower. In other words, we're at a time when the Laodicean church is overlapping already in the Philadelphian church. In other words, God is not slack as some men count slackness, and He's delaying His coming. He's not willing any to perish. He's going to do a quick work. Everything is all overlapped together at the end. You're seeing things run together and overlap. And so you're going to see overcoming, occupying, darkness where no man can work, working in the darkness, light shining so you can work, reapers overtaking the sowers, because you're going to be sowing fast and reaping so fast, overtaking the sowers. God's going to send them in, the rain's going to be falling, and you don't harvest when we don't harvest when the rain falls, it's afterwards. We're going to be harvest while the rain's falling, and we'll be reaping while it's falling, and while it's still dark, before the great darkness comes in the camp, it's all going to be powered by quick work. And then we're going to be gone. It's like we're going to be right there in the fiery furnace. And right there in the saints get put in the fiery furnace. And about the time they put the torch to us, they're going to find out that fiery furnace is an elevator that's going to be caught up, and they're gone. The out-translation of the saints of God. Darkness is coming, and we will be overcoming. We've got to overcome. And we will continue to overcome clear up until the end. We need to progressively occupy as we progressively overcome. You see, that's what they did in Israel. They were overcoming. But as they overcame a city, they occupied. They overcame another area, they occupied. They built an altar there, they began to move there. They didn't keep it completely free of people and empty. They didn't keep the whole land empty until it was all done, and then they brought people in. There was an overcoming, an occupying in part while they were overcoming until it was all overcame, and to which time they then divided up the land by tribes and had an official occupation. Before that, they were not divided up by section. They were all overcoming in part as they were all occupying, as they were all overcoming. But as you progressively occupy, the battle continues. The battle continues until the end. And it will continue until the end of this age. Then starts a new age in which there is peace and no battle. Now the Canaanites conquered the land by Joshua through the saints. By Christ, it was his design, his leadership, his strategy, his going forth. It was through Joshua. It was, but by the saints, through them. Jesus is conquering the Canaanites in our hearts, but he's doing it through us. Through the Sunday school teachers, through the little ones, through the Bible school teachers, through the pastors, through the elders, through the counselors, through the saints, as they, each one of them, warn one another what it is yet today, lest any man fall on the same example of unbelief through the heart, through the deceitfulness of sin, have their hearts hardened. But I want you to know that he did not conquer the Canaanites by the children. He did not do it by the babies. He did not do it by the ladies that stayed at home. He did it by soldiers that had on the full armor of God. Men that were trained and equipped for the battle, that had a mind for the battle. In Israel, when God did something different than our draft board does. God said, first of all, if you in the conscription of the soldiers, and they had a draft. So don't think drafting is unfair. They had a draft. Now he says, if you just married a wife, that person is going to be able to have his wife for a couple of years. You're not going to send him out to battle. Right now, you get married, and you'll be married 1 week, and they send you to battle, they don't kill. He said, you just got to marry a wife, you're going to have your wife for a couple of years before they can conscript you. But there were times when he brought out to, he said, now, if you're scared, go home. We want people in this battle who are not afraid. If you're afraid, go home. We can do better with smaller groups that are not afraid and a whole bunch of people that are afraid among them. You see, if you get a lot of people with fear and doubts and criticism, you're all going to be all of this. Is that just ruin your army? And everybody said, I'm scared. Aren't you scared? Oh, they're going to kill us. We can't stand it. We couldn't possibly make it. I think the commander is all wrong. I don't think we should be doing it this way. That festers and spreads through the whole group until everybody's in a stage of panic. He says, if you're going to be like that, go home. We don't want you. We want every man to believe in the commander, walk shoulder to shoulder, have his equipment on, and believe in the battle, and believe in the Lord. You don't believe this with us, you can't walk with us, you're scared, you're critical of everything, go home! Leave us with those who will stand together shoulder to shoulder. You don't believe the doctrines, you don't believe the power of God, you don't believe all this stuff, go home! And leave us who will fight with faith in God, together. Under one commander. That's the way God said it. We don't want you spreading all kinds of fear among each other. All kinds of things like that. Don't be a fearmonger. Don't be one to criticize the commander and those in the ranks. If you do not want to walk in the ranks, then get out of the army. These saints were equipped for battle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we have to battle according to the Word of God. We know this is a spiritual battle you're in. Battles of the mind, battles of the heart, flesh against the spirit. These are battles, real battles. And you're finding yourself in a battle. This is not a merry-go-round. This is not a park. This is not a playground. Overcome the Canaanites. Who are the Canaanites? The Canaanites figure those that have antagonism in their heart for God and His people. It's that which is in you, that flesh man that's battling against your spirit man. That's the Canaanite we haven't overcome yet. There's the Canaanite that's within you. He wants to fight that Israelite that's in you, that one that's prevailed with God, you prevail with God, that's your spirit. That Canaanite is fighting it. He wants to overcome him. The Canaanite also speaks of materialism. The merchants, they were merchants. They traded and so forth, made the gain. So that the Canaanite is that worldliness in you that wants to make gain for yourself and be something and get rich in the world system. The Canaanites who also had false religions. And that is that false religious concepts in you. These things that say, I don't believe that. That's not true. I wasn't brought up that way. I reject that. Won't listen to the word of truth. Well, I don't believe speaking in tongues is of the Lord, and et cetera, et cetera. They hang on to tradition. That Canaanite that has a different religious concept than let God be true and every man a liar. That thing within you, we want to overcome that. That Canaanite are the other gods. They had other gods. These other things that you put between him and you and Yahweh. These things that are so important in your life that you won't give them up because it's not as important as God. These are the Canaanites in your heart that must be overcome. And they will be conquered by a spiritual battle. In high places this battle is being fought. The devil is waiting to see what you're going to be defeated. God is waiting to see. They're both giving you, one's giving you command and one's sending you false messages. It'll be up to you which one you're going to follow as your commander. But we will conquer them. We will occupy. We will enter into the land where we have rest for our souls and righteousness in the land. The principal strongholds of Canaan were destroyed and the kings were slain. The truth has triumphed. The truth has gone out into our soul and has triumphed over the kings that were antagonistic against us and the strongholds in our life that dope stronghold, a stronghold of, you know, marijuana or LSD or whatever it was, these strongholds of impiety and these strongholds of sin, these various strongholds have been demolished and the kingdom of has been demolished. But now we got to mop up those little things that are looking between the valleys and making these little forays on your soul. We also find that we will, as we triumph, these things will be completely destroyed, and we find the truth has gone forth, and the principal strongholds of false religious ideas in the Church of Christ will be conquered. We shall come to one faith, the Scripture says. We shall be one. In the Church of Jesus, the strongholds of enmity between pastors and between churches and the false religious concepts and the materialism and all the programs and all these other things that are there shall be conquered. In chapter 14 in verse 1, and these are the countries, or Rotherham says the inheritances. You notice italicized, it's not in the Hebrew. And these are whatever that, these are the areas or the inheritances, areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance by them. We see that Jesus works through the leaders to bring the inheritance in the land, but you'll have to occupy. Give me a little bit more else here if it's possible. Now we find there was one leader for every body, for every assembly. There were 12 different tribes of Israel. And so there was a pastor of every one, you might say, chosen. And so the inheritance was divided by that particular leader of every assembly, plus the high priest, which was Jesus, who is our mediator, who keeps us in a state of holiness so we can overcome, plus Joshua, who also is Jesus. Now, but not Jesus as the priest or the mediator, but Jesus as the judge and the captain of our faith, as our leader. In other words, he is the decider. He's the one who makes the decision. The priest didn't make the decision. Joshua made the decision. He was the leader. Christ is the captain of our faith. He is our prophet. He is our judge. He's our lawgiver. He is also our high priest. In verse 2, by lot was their inheritance as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. We find that man did not decide your inheritance. It's the Lord that decided. It was decided by lot, but God regulated the lot. It says in Proverbs 16 that the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposal thereof is of the Lord. As they prayed before God and they had those who were in the right position to do it, as the high priest, for example, or as they would cast the lot into the lap, that God would cause that lot to fall in the right place. Saul said, Lord, give a righteous lot. Or he said, give us a perfect lot. It was in 1 Samuel. They were going to cast lots. Lord, give us a perfect lot. Help it to fall right. Do you remember when Achan was, one man had was found guilty. They didn't know who it was. They cast lots and it fell on the right man out of 3.5 million. See, God just knew how to make the lot fall. The cities of Aaron and the families were determined by lot. The sacred singers that would go out and sing were determined by lot. Not haphazard, but God chose them. Because man didn't know how to choose. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the word of knowledge. They didn't have the gifts of the Spirit. And God caused it to fall upon the singers that he wanted to fall upon to sing. Those after the exile and they came back from Jerusalem. Everybody couldn't live in Jerusalem, but they all wanted to. Some had to live through the rest of the land. Those who were to live in Jerusalem, it was cast by lot. That nobody can say, well, it was a buddy-buddy system. He were pals, and so they had respect for persons. But everybody you can believe were praying. Those that God wanted to live in Jerusalem, lived in Jerusalem. Those he didn't want to, didn't. It was God who made the decision. God decides whether you're going to be pastor, whether you're going to be elder, whether you're going to be singers, whether you're going to be teachers, whether you're going to be whatever you're going to be. God decides. The lot is cast, but God will cast the lot for you. In the book of Numbers, we won't turn to it now, but in chapter 26, verses 53 to 55, he said concerning the same disposing now of the land when they got there, that the larger, the stronger tribes, that is the larger tribes numerically, would have the larger inheritances because they had more people. But, he said, the location in Israel and the boundaries as they cut across the mountains and down the plains and so forth would all be determined by lot. Now, this is quite a marvelous and quite a strange thing because as they would take and the divide, they had to make a boundary. And the boundaries had to be according to the numbers. of the size. So they had to draw out certain size for boundaries, and they had a certain, and they had to cast a lot, and the lot had to turn out so that the big one fell to the big tribe, or else God didn't dispose the lot right. Because he said it was going to come out that way. And everyone came out to the right size, which proved that God had cast the lot right. And so not only was it determined by casting a lot, but it also was the biggest tribe got the biggest land. But God determined which valleys of the fruit orchard you should have, which mountains of communication you would have, which of the pools of living water. For each tribe, he determined exactly where it would be. So each one would have the orchards and the mountaintops, and they would have the pools and everything just as God wanted them to have it. It doesn't do any good to try to copy somebody else and try to get his glory his way and do all that type of thing. Or feel like I just missed it because I never have got their glory yet. He just talk about that mountain now. And verse 43. Joshua 21:43. Now let me see if this is what I want. Just give me a moment here now. I rewrote my sermon this morning, so I may have... Mike, I'm looking for that place where... To give me this mountain. That sounds right. Yes. First of all, I'm going to read to you Joshua 21:43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. That means they occupied it. Now I want to tell you, first of all, the Lord did give to his people, spiritual Israel, he will give to us, all the land that he's promised, that he's given a covenant to us, and we shall occupy it. And the Lord gave them rest round about, and he'll give us rest in our souls from all that struggle and strife. It's going to be gone one of these days. He'll give us the rest. Praise the Lord. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. There won't be one enemy that'll stand before you. Every one will be conquered according to the word of the Lord. Do you have faith and trust in God for that? And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now you say, well, I don't know how I can overcome. I've been battling it now for years. I haven't overcome them yet. The Babylonians besieged the city of Tyre for 13 years before they got in. You can't all, it doesn't mean you're not going to get in because you haven't got in for 12 years. The 13th year they got in. The secret is the Lord delivered into their hands. The Lord delivered. You keep praying and believing God and he'll deliver it. Your hand. You won't even have to do it. Now, in chapter 14, I want to read starting with verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And here they came to Joshua now. They had already overcame, they were ready to get the possession. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, to Joshua, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. See? Before even the wilderness. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I was one of the spies. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that came back with a good report, saying, we can do it. And here now was Caleb talking to Joshua. He says, now I was 40 years old, and you remember what Moses, the man of God, said about you and me, Joshua? You're the leader now. He didn't say, well, I should be leader too, but we both went together. God decides. But he says, now remember what God said? And I brought word again that was in mine heart. Mine heart was, it's impossible with mine eyes, but my heart says it's possible with God. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. See? Don't go around making the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and the children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. The rest went out for 40 years and died. But God kept him alive, and he did not die in the wilderness. There's still some of the old generation that hasn't died. They're the Joshuas and the Calebs that kept faith in God. They kept alive, and revivals came, they went down, everybody else died, and they kept right on, and they're still here today. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so it is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. I'm 85 and I'm still fighting the old fight of faith. I'm as strong now as I ever was. I haven't weakened. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and how the cities were great and fenced. And I still came back and says, we can take them. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the last verse of the 15th, last part of the 15th verse says, and the land had rest from war. Now I've heard preachers say, well, you know, he's like, he's an old geezer. He says, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40 years old, you know. No, that isn't what he meant. He was face to face with a man who knew him, and he knew what he was talking about or not. And the Holy Ghost said concerning Moses, when God brought him up to Mount Nebo and died, he said that his eye was not dim, neither was his natural force abated. He had as much strength as he ever did. He had to go up and die, not because he was old, and he was like when the old elephants, you know, that couldn't hold his trunk up and his tusks any longer, he kept driving in the tree to rest his head. He wasn't one of those that was dying. He was strong. And he said, go up and die. You've got to die when you're strong. You've got to die when you're strong unto yourself. But I want to remind you that Jesus, James, Peter, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He died, but he was alive. No longer bothered by the flesh. And I want to also remind you that when he was strong, Caleb took the mountain and occupied it. Now as we journey through life, we find that past every valley, we encourage ourselves by saying there's a mountain. But we also have to admit that beyond the mountains, another valley. And so we go up in God, and then God tries it, and we're down in the valley, and we wrestle through the valley, and we're up, we climb to the mountain, and it's a climbing, then we're up, and we go down to the valley. But there comes a day when you go up to the Mount of Hebron, and you pass over, and you occupy it permanently. You stay and live on the mountain. Give me this mountain. I have wholly followed the Lord. If you will wholly follow the Lord, and you're strong, He will enable you to possess the mountain and occupy the mountain, and you'll stand strong in God. And it'll be so also. See, it's according to the faithfulness of God's calling. God called him, and he was faithful. He believed God against all odds. He was willing to lose his life in the battle to find it. And he says, lose his life for my sake, shall find it. And he was rewarded, therefore. Not one cup of cold water you can give without being rewarded, Jesus said. He'll be rewarded for every, give a cup of cold water in my name, you shall receive a reward. Every man shall give reward for the deeds done in the body. Salvation is not of works, but you reward according to the deeds done in the body. Every man shall be judged according to his works, the scripture says. There is a time, and so also in heaven. Everybody didn't get the same thing here. Everybody didn't get that mountain. But he says, as one star differs from another, so shall we be in glory. There are the 12 apostles shall have their names in the foundations of the New Jerusalem. Don't look for your name in the New Jerusalem. You won't find it there in the foundation. But you will find that he will write upon you his new name. You will find that he'll give you a white stone that has his new name in it. And that white stone is the stone of acquittal. You pass that white stone, it'll get you in any building in the New Jerusalem. It's your past. You will have a possession. You will not be the same as everybody else. And even in the millennium, we shall rule and reign with him. You shall rule over 10 cities, he said. In fact, he said, you shall rule over 11. I'm going to take the one away from this one and give it to the one that had 10. You shall rule over none. You shall rule over 5. You shall rule over 10 plus 1. You shall rule over 11. And they shall be rulers in the millennium over more cities because they have been faithful in the work of God. He gave them more talents. It wasn't his folly God gave them more talents. Do you know why God gave them more talents? Not arbitrarily, because he could trust them with it. He wasn't going to give him 10. He wasn't just arbitrarily. He wasn't doing Calvinistically doing, saying, oh, 1, 10, 5, this, just like that. That isn't how God gives you gifts. He gives you gifts because if he gave you 10, he gives you one gift or two, because if he gave you 10, you'd be swamped. Your head would be so big they couldn't even find your body. You'd destroy yourself. He gives you according to what you can handle. But do take it and do with it what he gives you. And be faithful in that. And you that have one talent that are faithful in it shall be in a better position than he that has 10 talents that's not faithful in it. Even though you'll never be in a place of him who's got 10 talents that's faithful in 10, yet God will make you happy in it. Every one of you are not an elder. Are you miserable because of it? You're not all pastors. Are you all miserable? You're not all in self-faith. You're not all miserable. But thank God you can grow up into him. But one wonderful thing about it, you can all be the bride of Christ. But even everybody in heaven won't be the bride. No virgins and concubines are outnumbered. And they're going to rejoice, the Bible says, for the bride. When we have a wedding, don't you single gals who want a husband so bad rejoice over for them? So you'll rejoice even in the heavenly places. It won't be quite the same. I think maybe we better hope, we better strive for a better resurrection, like Paul says, you know. Now, and I realize that's talking about that early resurrection, out resurrection. It's just still a better resurrection. In 14, verse 2, I want you to notice, I read this, but I want you to notice he didn't talk about 12 tribes, did he? He divided the inheritance in Canaan for 9.5 tribes. Because he tells you in verse 3 that 2.5 tribes were content to have their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. They didn't want to fight the battle in the first place, but they were forced to fight the battle. Well, some of you don't want to fight, but you got to fight it anyway. You might as well know it, because it doesn't attack you. You might as well, you have to join. If you're going to be part of the church, you're going to have to join and fight, whether you like it or not. Because he's going to attack you, you might as well, you're going to have to fight. But some people weren't willing to press on and get their inheritance at that time. They weren't willing to fight the battle and hold the inheritance off. They wanted all they could get right now. Now, I'm not talking about not wanting to see how much of the Lord you can get now, but there are some people that aren't willing to spend themselves for the Lord because they're too interested to see what they can get now in this life. And so they never did get an inheritance on the other side of Jordan. They had to get inheritance on the wilderness side of Jordan. Those 2.5 tribes. 2.5 tribes. Right down the middle of the family, the sword shall come. Maybe the husband and the wife, one of them will get it on one side and one will get the inheritance on the other side. But I think we got to all go over and get the inheritance on the other side of Jordan. You know who the first ones were when the Assyrians came down to defeat? You know who they defeated first? They defeated those that had their inheritance on the early side of Jordan. They were the first ones that got by the enemy. You don't decide, if you decide to not press in and go deep with God, and you want a quick, early, easy inheritance in the church, you're the first one the devil's going to get. Now, this should be read along with Leviticus 25:23. What time is it? This clock right? 1:15? Thank you. This clock is right. Leviticus 25:23. This again is talking about when they inherit the land and occupy it in Canaan. The land shall not be sold forever. The land shall not be sold. When you occupy in Jesus, don't sell out like Ishmael. Don't sell the land. You shall not sell it. Occupy it and keep it. Why? For the land is mine. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. He owns the title deed to you. He owns the mortgage, for he paid the mortgage for you by his own blood. You have been mortgaged to sin and death. He paid the mortgage. He owns the title deed to you. And if you do not give your all in the all in the sacrifice and pay your vows that you have vowed unto the Lord, he may foreclose on you. For the land is mine, for ye are strangers. We are pilgrims and strangers downhill. So the land you're walking on is not yours. So don't start building deep foundations in the world system because you don't own the land. Just pitch in tents, please. One of these days you're going to roll this old tent up and you won't need it any longer. Be like Abraham, who wandered through looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Don't try to get to help Babylon build the foundations and get down deep in Babylon. You're not going to be in Babylon that long. So just pitch in a tent. Keep your eye on the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. He says, "You are strangers and sojourners with me." Jesus said, "I am not in this world." He was not of this world. We are not of this world. He did not stay long here. We are with him. We are to identify with him. This world is he's a stranger to this world. They don't know him and never did know him. The world does not know him, but we know him. And they will not know us, but that makes us even. We don't know them. They don't write our paychecks. We don't have to worry about what they think about you. Keep your citizenship in heaven. Then he said in verse 25, he said, don't sell the land. But, I know you guys. I know how you treat my commandments. So he says, he always makes the provision for the weakness of the flesh. If thy brother be waxen poor, and he backslides, you know. I'm talking spiritually now. And he has sold away his possession, of his possession, or some of his possession. You begin to lose your first love. You begin to grow cold in the Lord. And you've had your inheritance in God. Now what? And if any of his kin come to redeem it, that's his relative, those are the brothers that are close to him, his very big brother, not somebody who's not his brother, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. In other words, if you find that one of your brothers who has had an inheritance in God and began to occupy it and praise God and witness and do all these things, and you begin to live in it, and then you begin to get poor spiritually, let your light begin to flicker, and not keep the wick clean of all that black charcoal that comes on it. Don't keep the lamp trimmed, and you begin to get sleepy, and you begin to get lazy, and then the devil begins to foreclose on you, and you begin to find yourself weak, and you don't own all your land anymore. The devil owns part of it. You that's the closest to him, you that is the closest brother or sister to him, the kin, your very kin, you come and you redeem him. You be willing to pay the price. You go in his behalf, in other words. You begin to intercede for him so that he will occupy all that he was intended to occupy. Now, this speaks of you, but in the greater sense, it speaks of Christ. He is the great kinsman redeemer. He has redeemed him, actually. He has paid the price. He has gone in his behalf. But now he will do it through you at this day and age. So you must then go forth and occupy until he comes as Christ, as that kinsman redeemer, as Christ in you, to help this poor brother get back his land so he can occupy it again. Will you do it? I don't like to see these people sell out and the devil take the land and nobody go, no brother's close enough to go and intercede for him, pay the price, and be willing to help redeem it that he might occupy again. And you occupy so you don't care about him. That hurts me. We've lost some. Please, wherever you see it, pray. Get a prayer band together. Say, let's you and I get soul, and you and I and him and her, let's get together and pray for that soul until God begins to deal with him, the Holy Ghost convicts him that he can't stand it. And let's tell so-and-so so they can go and they can deal with his soul. Or let's us all go together. Or let me go. And let's go. And let's get down and pray until God says before our love that we're going to go and we'll smother him with love and win him to Christ. In the last days, Jordan shall overflow its banks, and the lions are going to come up out of the thicket. So I want to admonish you, stay out of the well-watered plain. That's right next to the Jordan. And when the Jordan overflows, you that want to dwell near Sodom in the well-watered plain are going to be the first to get the overflowing of Jordan, the lions that come out of the thicket because the water is forcing them out. Stay up on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Stay within the walls. Keep the Holy Spirit as the crier on the walls and the watcher that cries out. Keep Jesus as the gate to the city. Let him watch your city. For the watchman, they waketh in vain except the Lord keep the city. Let the Lord keep the city. And we are a city set on a hill. Let the Lord keep the city. The city is made up of many houses. Keep light in our houses. Let's all keep together. Work together for the Lord. I have a little bit more, but I think I'm going to close now. I'm just going to encapsulate everything else. I don't have an awful lot more, but I think I'll encapsulate it by saying that in Ephesians 1:11, it talks about us having an inheritance. And I want to draw this to your attention. This one thing I will draw is that phrase in Ephesians 1:11 that says, we have obtained an inheritance, in Greek is only one word. It's all one word. And that one word means to obtain an inheritance by lot. That's an interesting thing. By lot. You see, now, the lot has already been cast for us. Now we are children. If children, then heirs, the scripture says. You're children of God, then heirs. But he has cast a lot as to your inheritance that you will have to occupy. And in verse 12 he says that it's to the praise of his glory to those who first trusted in God. And in verse 13 he says, after you have believed, it's the believing, the trusting, you are sealed with the earnest of inheritance to come. I think I will draw this to your attention, that verse 14 says that we have an earnest of inheritance. And earnest is always the same material as what you inherit. Whatever it is, it's the same kind of thing. When they possessed the land, the way they did it is, they took some of the same dirt and then put it in a bag, and that's the same good as that land. And it can be assayed and checked out to that land. That's your earnest of inheritance. What is our earnest? It's God himself, the Holy Ghost. We have an earnest of inheritance. That means the rest of God. We think of our inheritance as being all of heaven. Well, of course, that's included but the main thing is the rest of God in you. And then you'll sit on the throne, be one with him, and because he has inherited all things, you shall inherit all things. Yes, that's yours, but your inheritance is not everything there, it's him. A wife's main inheritance, to use that term a little bit out of his normal setting, a wife's main gain is not everything her husband has, it's him. Our main inheritance there is not everything in heaven, it's Jesus. And we shall receive the rest. And we can even receive more down here because we don't occupy down here. So he says it's the earnest of our the possession, and possession means occupy. And we occupy as we allow him to occupy us. And so we become like him. This is called the likeness of God that's being restored. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5:3 says, we are God's heritage, inheritance. We are his heritage. We are already his inheritance. And in Malachi chapter 3 and 16 and 17, it talks about all the things that we do are being written in the book of God's remembrance. And then so like Caleb, you can say, Lord, give me this mountain, and he can say, bless you, take the mountain. It's yours. You have been faithful. Enter thou in, thou good and faithful servant, to the joys of the Lord. That God says that he'll say to you, Jesus will say to you, you come in that day, we all stand before him, and all of a sudden we'll be looking at a new scene. And he'll say, enter thou in to the joys of the Lord. You've been faithful, you possess, and you possess. I'm going to say one more thing. The New Jerusalem. Everybody won't live in the New Jerusalem. Some will live on the earth, on the new earth. Because the New Jerusalem are the saints of God, the bride of Christ. You saw the bride of Christ coming down as the New Jerusalem. The bride of Christ is the New Jerusalem. The rest will not be the city, but they will dwell on the new earth. There are bride, virgin, guests at the wedding besides just the bride, you know, the Bible says. But we can be in the bride of Christ if we allow him to make us without spot or wrinkle or any such thing by growing into his glory to be likened to him by overcoming and occupying, being one with him, because Jesus is going to occupy everything. And if we're in him as his bride, we shall also occupy with him. Praise the Lord. Stand.